Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We ask you to allow your word to change our hearts and our minds, to strengthen us, God, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are yours and you are ours. That's most important, God. So help us. May your spirit baptize us. In Christ's name, amen. So as we continue looking through the book of Hebrews, please let me remind you that the book of Hebrews was written, some say, by the Apostle Paul to Jewish believers. He was instructing them and trying to convince them why Christ was all they needed and that they needed to leave their old religion, their old culture, that remembering the old things, paraphrasing it in our language, there's a reason that the windshield is this big and the rearview mirror is this big. It's time to move forward, he was telling them. But they had so many questions, but what about this and what about that and what about this? And as only a true student of God's word can do, he used their own belief system to let them know that everything was pointing the way. Today's study is probably the richest symbolism you'll ever find as to why Christ was Savior and Messiah to the Jews. There's also there's no better section of scripture to look at as if you're ever a Bible teacher, if you're ever teaching the Bible, how to use the Old Testament to accentuate the New Testament and to explain it. You'll understand what I mean as we go. Reminding you that in Old Testament times, to the Jew, there was this ritual, this necessity to clean your conscience. Because it's the craziest thing. No matter how many people tell you that sin doesn't exist, sin exists. And it's supernatural. It's not natural. When you do things that you know you shouldn't do, you feel bad about it. No matter how many people tell you that the hookup culture is cool and fun, no matter how many people tell you, you know something ain't right in your heart when you do it. You can turn off the emotions of it. You can turn off the spiritual. You got me, Steve? Okay. You can turn off the spiritual attachments to sex, but whether you like it or not, there's a spiritual attachment to sex. And every time you hook up with somebody, part of your soul is on their soul. And you can just tear it off so many times until you think it doesn't matter anymore. And then all of a sudden, that weight weighs you down. It's like, it's the whole thing also like with gay people. Like gay people are just absolutely positively sure that the church and the people in church hate them. Like, where did you get that from? Well, that's what I was told. That's what they told me here. Nobody hates gay people. And I don't know anybody. Man, I hate those gay people. Nobody says that. I don't know anybody that says that. But you meet a gay person, and they're sure. I invite gay people out to church. Hey, why don't you come out to church? Well, you know, I'm gay. Ooh, I'm straight. I mean, like, what's the answer there? Did we confuse something? Did I ask you about who you laid down with at night? Like, if we were talking about sin, hey, why don't you come out to church? Well, I'm gay. Well, I'm prideful. I mean, are we sharing sin here? Is that what we're doing? What that is this whole need for forgiveness. We all know what it is. Some of us, it's unforgiveness. Some of us are so mad at our families and friends. We're holding grudges against our fathers and mothers. And we know it just weighs us down. It just makes us bitter. And we get that look on our face. Our countenance droops, as the Bible calls it. Well, this goes all the way back to the creation of man. And we're going to look at that in Genesis 4 if time permits. But when the Israelites were going through the desert in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, they said, well, we really want to be forgiven. We need forgiveness. And the Lord said, okay, all right. You want to know the standard? I'm going to give you the standard. You're not going to be able to do it. Oh, we can do it. They said, we'll do it. We'll follow you. You're sure? We're going to do whatever you say, God. He says, okay. And he gives them what's called the layout of the temple and tabernacle. Stay with me. I'm going to read to you now. And then I had Steve pull up some pictures, so I'm going to show you how it's laid out. It's kind of a crazy thing. If you don't know this, if you've never read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which are the first five books of the Bible, also called the Torah or the Pentateuch, the Jewish Bible, it actually gives prescriptions or instructions for building things and putting things here. Like, you guys know what Noah's Ark is? Okay, that's the most famous thing in the Bible. Do you know that the Bible gives exact instructions on how to build Noah's Ark? That right now in, is it Iowa? What is that? They recreated the entire Ark. Kentucky? What's it called? The Ark Experience or something? Yeah. You guys got to look it up online. It's so cool. You go there and they've got this 100-and-some-odd-foot boat. And it was built to the exact pattern the Bible says. Put this here. Put that there. Do this. This is 5 cubits. This is 20 cubits. And you're like, this is the biggest thing in the world. How did he do this? And you look and you say, that's the most famous one. But all through Scripture, when it comes to perfumes, when it comes to incense, when it comes to the temple, when it comes to all these things, the Bible actually lays out exactly how big and what it is. And you think to yourself, well, why did they do that? Everything was a shadow to Christ. Everything. Everything was a picture. The ark was a picture of God rescuing the world. Everything is a picture. So, with those introduction in mind, please, I'll read to you if you want to read along in your Bible or just listen, it's up to you. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, and the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Well, he couldn't speak in detail of it, but I am. Watch. This is the tabernacle that was laid out in the book of Numbers, in the book of Exodus, on exactly what to build. God said, okay, you want to build something? You want to make me happy? You want to try to keep the perfect law of God? Build this. Now, you could read it. You got me here, guys? Help. So this is the tabernacle. Each number in each place represents what was told to build. Next one, please. The tabernacle is a portable temple that was built in the wilderness by the Israelites about 1450 BC, after they were freed from the Egyptian slavery. The tabernacle was the first temple dedicated to God and the first resting place of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you guys, we talked about Noah's Ark, right? Well, some of you guys don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is if you've never read the Old Testament. Did anybody see Raiders of the Lost Ark? That's about this. So in order to house the glory of God, which is what the Jews wanted to do, he told them, I want you to build an ark. Now, an ark is just a box. He told them how to build it, what to put on it, how to move it, everything like that. This ark represented the glory of God. It served as the place of worship and sacrifices during the Israelites' 40 years in the desert while conquering the land of Canaan. Now, why does it say sacrifices? So, here's the picture. The Israelites had sin, just like we have sin. And there's only one way to get sin off of your life, and that's with the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb. Now, we have 2,500 plus 5,000 years, depending on what nationality you are, of understanding that Christ is our Lamb. But the Jews didn't have that. If you were born more than 2,000 years ago, the only way for you to get rid of your sin was to have a sin sacrifice. If you were rich, you could bring an oxen or a goat or a sheep. If you were poor, you could bring a bird or even a drink offering. There's all different kinds of offerings that you'd bring. You bring your sacrifice to the temple. You'd put your hands on it, and the priest would come, he'd cut its throat, rip it open, the blood would spill. Or there was what was called a scapegoat. You'd bring two goats. You'd hold one, the priest would hold the other one. They'd sacrifice that one goat. They'd kill that goat, and then you'd have to take this goat and take it out into the wilderness and let it go. One escaped. We are the one that escaped. Everything was a picture of Christ. Everything they did, that's how the Jews were forgiven of sin. But what happened was, soon after this, and this is exactly what God told them, they got so tired. When is God going to put an end to the sacrifices? This is bloody and it's painful. You guys heard the story of when the Israelites left Egypt, he had them bring a little baby goat into their house for like 30 days. And on the 30th day, he had them slaughter it, because he was giving them a picture of the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. And then if you had that goat killed in your house and you put the blood on the doorposts of your home, then the angel of death would pass by your house. That's why it was called the Passover lamb. You with me, guys? Okay. Continuing. So that's a football field. In comparison to the football field, this is the size of the court of the temple or the tabernacle. Next. Here's what was inside the temple. Number one was the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant sat. That's where nobody could go in except once a year. They would have a priest, and he'd have to go through this whole ritual. And they tie a bell on his feet, they tie a bell on his ankle and a rope around his foot. And he'd go in there and he'd have to service all the stuff in there. And the reason they tied the bell is because someone would go in there and it'd be so holy, and the guy had something wrong with his heart, something right, something he didn't do, some sin, and he would fall down dead. And instead, they couldn't go in there and get it because everybody would die. They'd literally pull him out by the rope. The ark, the veil, which is that long, you guys know when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, it said the veil of the temple was rent top to bottom, was torn in half. The reason was is because he fulfilled the promise that God was going to put an end to sin sacrifice, and thus, spiritually speaking, he tore the veil. Well, what did that do? Now we all go into the Holy of Holies. We all made a way. He made a way. And then the altar of incense, the lampstand, the holy place, the table of showbread. What a picture. Showbread. They always had a loaf of bread in the temple. Like, imagine walking and going, ah, it's a loaf of bread, huh? Yeah, that's nice. Except when you find out that the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's why they had the loaf of bread. Again, we've got 2,500 years of past shadows, you know, of pictures, and then the outer veil. Go ahead, next. Then outside in the temple area, there was the brazen laver, the court of the temple, the brazen altar. You see the goat, they would kill the goat there. Those are the slaughter tables, and then they would cook parts of it on there. And then what would happen is the person that yeah, it's nasty, isn't it? It is. She's right. Her look is, So they would kill the animal on there. They'd take some of the entrails, some of the meat. Now, some of it, the priests would eat, but the rest of it, the priests would give back to the family. Go, hey, go have a barbecue. Straight up, go have a barbecue. You've been forgiven. That's how the whole barbecue thing started. Barbecue is supposed to be a celebration of life. Next. That's what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. Specks. Now, you see those things? If you see those things, those are called cherub. You think about an angel, that's a different type of angel called a cherub. And those are angels that are sitting with their wings over their head like this. And that's the top of it. That's the cap of it. And you remember at the end of Raiders of the Lost Ark, when he lifted it up, and the angel of death came out? That, there's nothing in the Bible about that, but here's what was next. inside the Ark of the Covenant was a golden pot filled with manna. If you don't know what manna is, it was bread that came down from heaven that fed the Israelites in the desert. What a picture of Christ that is. And it was the budded rod. Aaron had a rod that he would walk all through the desert with, and all of a sudden, a miracle happened. After having this rod for so many years, this staff, it budded, which is a miracle, and then the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the Ten Commandments. That was what was supposed to be inside the ark. Now, if you do any studies to find out whatever really happened to the ark, right, you see those rods that are there, that go through there, those big poles? So what happens is, when he told them to make this, he told them that there were these loops at the end. And the way that the ark was supposed to be moved from one place to the other is that a big pole was to be put through it. The priest was supposed to put it, and they were supposed to walk in a very specific manner to move the ark from one place to the other. Well, at some point in Israel's history, if you read through the book of 1 Samuel, you'll see that they found the Ark of the Covenant. Man, let's get it back. And instead of doing it in the prescribed method, they threw it on a donkey cart. And they were walking back. And at one point in time, the donkey tripped. He stumbled. And the ark started to slide. And this guy named Uzziah, he reached up to put the thing so it wouldn't fall on the ground. And as he touched the ark, boom. Literally, lightning came down from heaven and killed him right there. And David was like, but I don't understand. He was trying to help. Well, first of all, Uzziah was a priest, and he knew that they weren't moving it the way it was supposed to. And the picture there is, don't ever forget, and I say this, don't take my irreverence when I say this rudely. Jesus ain't your homeboy. He ain't your dog. He ain't even Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's holy. Treat him like a general, not like some dude that lives in your house. You know what I'm saying? Yeah.
Was it Moses' rod or was it Aaron's rod?
Aaron's rod. Aaron was the priest.
Yeah, I know, but somebody's been telling me it was Moses' rod.
No. Nope. Next. That's it. Okay. So, with those pictures in mind now, let's continue the study. Verse 6, when these things had been thus prepared, speaking of all of these things we just looked at, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So please remember that the guy that's writing this was writing this like 1,500 years after what we just looked at there. That's 1,500 years before what we're reading here. So after Christ came, literally a couple years after Christ came in the flesh, he's explaining why Christ fulfilled these things. He's saying, listen, all these pictures that were given in the Old Testament, there's a reason. Like, the reason that the priest only went in, according to the book of Exodus, once a year, is because the way, as Brother Eric said, he made a way, the way had not yet been made for them. That's why they only went in there once a year. He's explaining to them this holy hush. You know, I've said this before. I grew up Catholic. And the whole idea of the catechism and the weird stuff that they don't do, that they do apart from the Bible, man, I don't dig it. I don't get it anymore, especially now reading the Bible. But there is something I did dig about the Catholic Church. The holy hush when you walked in there. You didn't make a fuss when you walked in there. You know, you walked in there and they got the stations of pain on the wall. And the big crucifix with Christ on it, which now looking back is weird, but I tell you what, I walked in there, even when I was in the street. Guys, even when I was in the street, I walked in, I was like, I don't belong in this place, man. Yeah. I was like walking lightly, you know what I'm talking about? Afraid I was going to bust in a fire or something while I was in there. Verse 9, listen what he says. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. He said, the one thing that these sacrifices couldn't do is change your heart. I mean, look, show of hands, honestly. How many of you guys knew you weren't living right, but also knew ain't nothing going to change anytime soon? It's just the way it was. Look, I'd go to Catholic church once a year with my boys. It was New Year's. It was Christmas Eve. And we all went at midnight. We all dressed up to the nines and went into church. You know, we threw a couple of bucks to see how cool we were. Every time I was in that church, I knew, God, I hope you understand why I'm living the way I'm living. I know it's wrong, but there ain't no out. There's no getting out of this. How could I not live like this? You can't survive. Unless I am twice as bad as the guy that's sitting next to me, you can't survive. You guys understand what I'm saying, some of you? I didn't see a way out. I hope you forgive me, God, because I know I ain't changing. I know, just I can't. Unless I'm twice as bad as the guys I'm sitting next to, I ain't gonna make it. This is the way it was. Continuing though, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You understand that? Did I read that in a manner that you could understand? He said, if the Old Testament, which could clean the spiritual... Hey, can you turn the rest of those lights on, please? Because I'm going to fall asleep. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. If that can cleanse the sin off of your outside, how much more? So when I was sitting in that Catholic church looking at it like, God, there's no way out. If that guy that was doing the service and holding the plate up and waving it, if he was spiritual, he would say, are you kidding me? God will get you out of here. Give your life to him. Surrender your heart to him. Let the blood of Christ cover your heart. I'll rescue you. I'll rescue you. I never dreamed in my entire life that I would want to go down to the beach and pray for people I didn't know. Are you kidding me? I'd check out what watch they had on. I'd see what car they pulled up in. I might even follow them home. But pray for them? Man, if God could change my heart, imagine what he can do for you. Yes, yes, God is a God who changes. Where did I leave off? 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ? 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He took the old and put it away. This was tough for the Jew. And this is why the Jews so badly reject the book of Hebrews, even some of these born-again Jews. You got the Jews for Jesus. You got the Messianic Jews. They struggle with the book of Hebrews. It's like, look, it's nice to keep the Seder and all, but you don't got to do that no more. It's nice to keep the Sabbath, but you don't got to do that no more. It's very, very specific. If you don't believe that Christ put away the old, there's something lacking in your faith. Christ plus anything equals sin. Do you understand that? The only thing you need is Christ. You don't need Christ and to keep some dietary law. You don't need Christ and to keep the Sabbath. You don't need Christ and anything to be forgiven of your sins and go to heaven. And that's so important, especially to the believing Jew. And believe me when I tell you, that is controversial. Even some of you guys right now, you're like, yeah, dude, I don't know, man. That's kind of irreverent. No, it's not. It's not irreligious or irreverent. It's what we're reading. He's telling them flat out, you got to leave the old culture behind. And as we looked at last week, if you're black here and you're from the South, man, you need to leave that old culture behind. If you're white here and you're from the North, you need to leave that old culture behind. If you're Hispanic here and you came here from Mexico or Nicaragua or any, you need to leave that behind. All we are now, culture-wise, is Christ, the Bible. That's it. There is no more Jew. There is no more slave. There is no more free. There is no Scythian. There is no more color. All we are is Christians. Look around, y'all, guys. Look at the colors that are represented here. Man, we even got a freaking Filipino.
Soy sauce
selling son of a gun. This is what it is. No more. Leave me. Listen. If you're here and you're offended that I said any of those things because you're Hispanic or black or anything like that, you have no idea how offended my Italian family is. You have no idea. They don't talk to us no more. Oh, Ryan, he's got a new family now. He's a religious fanatic. I feel you. I'm totally with you. But I had to count that cost. Christ before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. You are my family now. We'll do this together forever until Christ returns or our heart stops beating together. This is what we're going to do. Well, that's cold, Ryan. What about your family? I did what I can do. I just pray now, and God's going to have to do the rest. Because if my options are going back to my family, who was my blood, or going with you forward to heaven, what do you think I'm going to choose? It's not even a maybe there. Bye-bye, Italian culture. I don't want to be a wise guy no more. Continuing. Verse 16, and this is super cool. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. What is that? What is the death of? Listen. Does anybody know what a last will and testament is? Okay. So let's say I make a will and I go, I'm going to leave my oldest child, Elena, as executor of my estate, and she will divvy it out to everybody as she sees fit. You down with that program, sister? It's so funny. Me and my wife are working on this deal. We're trying to buy this land up in Georgia. This land is still cheap in some places. So, like, in case this whole crab house goes down, you know, we're buying this land up in Georgia. And my daughter, she sends me a text. We haven't closed on it yet, but pray for that, because if that happens, that'll be really cool. But just to have a place, just in case, you know what I mean? Just in case. And my daughter, she sends me a text a couple of months ago. She says, Daddy, I want you to know I've been smiling all day. And I was like, why, baby? She's just thinking about you buying that land. And I was like, oh, honey, you know, that's for all of us. We're all going to enjoy that land as we get older. And she says, this is true. She says to me, she says, it just so happens that my love language is used tracts of land. I love it. It made me smile. Made me want to buy that property all the more. If I write that will, she don't get that stuff until I die. Period. You can't have it until I die, daughter. That's that. So that's why Christ, literally the author of the Old Testament, offered a New Testament. He said, though, you can't get the new deal until the death of the testator, until the one who wrote the testament, until the will, you can't get the will. That's why it's so obnoxious to the Jew when he hears the story. Remember that song we just sang? Let all the prodigals come home. The story of the prodigal son. A man had two sons. One came to him and said, Father, give me all the things that you're going to give me when you die. Like, what? You ain't dying fast enough, and I want my stuff now. And this is what happened, guys, spiritually speaking. This is what the Jews did. When Christ came, he said, Israel, Israel, how I wanted to gather you together. And they're like, you ain't the one. You ain't dying fast enough. And he told them story after story after story about the father who had the son. And what would disqualify you from getting the inheritance? Well, daughter, if you shoot me dead to get my inheritance, Bubba, you get it. You see this now? It's like, oh, man, I'm understanding. So that's why the Jews for so long were looking, Messiah, when's Messiah? When is he going to put an end to this sin sacrifice? When are we going to have to stop grabbing the sheep out of our flock on a bull or an ox or a goat? When are we going to stop this? And in the Bible, in all through the not just the Torah, but then you go over to the prophets and the history books, and it's always Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. You start to read the Psalms and you hear about Messiah, Messiah, who's going to put an end to sin sacrifice. And they wait, where's Messiah? Where's Messiah? And then all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus shows up. And they go, you're not Messiah. He goes, no, I am Messiah. You're not Messiah. No, I am. Read Isaiah chapter 53. You're not Messiah. Read Psalm 22. I'm Messiah. You're not Messiah. Read Micah chapter 5. And he literally reminded them of all of their own Bible. You're not Messiah. Truth is, they liked the system that was in place. You know why they liked the system that was in place? Because they were banking. They had money, and they had power, and they had prestige. And in Christ, we're all one. There ain't nobody better than another. I'm sorry, Jew, you ain't no better than everybody else. Watch! Watch! That's why it's so obnoxious now, all the stuff that's going on. Well, this person's better than that person better than that. Like, what? Nah. We ain't doing that thing. We ain't doing that thing. So, continuing, verse 17. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkling both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood because, and because without shedding blood, there's no remission. Now, what time is it? Okay, we got a minute. When they did this certain sacrifices, the priest would kill the bull, and what he'd have to do is he'd have to take his thumb, and he'd have to dip his thumb in the blood, and then he'd have to go anoint everything with blood. This is all going to end when the blood of the lamb comes, when the blood of the lamb. He'd literally have to put blood on the other priest's earlobes as well. And this is what the writer is saying. He's like, what do you think they did that for? You think they're a bunch of weirdos? They're not a bunch of weirdos. They were giving us a picture of Christ. Remember, when he wrote this, Christ had only been dead 20 years, maybe less, depending on who actually wrote this and when. They say it's 40, 50 years max. So they're just, now we have 2,000 years, and after 2,000 years, I understand. But to this, they were reading this, and they're like, oh my goodness, why didn't I see that? A lot of you don't see it because you're not Jews and you're not following the commandments but to the Jew that was reading this, man, this was heavy duty stuff, guys. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies, verse 23, of these things in the heavens should be purified with these. but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ had not yet entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. So here's what he said. Back then, nobody can enter the Holy of Holies. There was nobody holy enough. They had to send a priest in and hope he was good enough. But you know what Christ did? He went into the Holy of Holies, spiritually speaking, and he presented himself to God. And he said, I want to save these people. I will die. Then everything is sprinkled with his blood now. And well, what does that mean? Watch. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year without the blood of another. Please give me your attention. So once a year, the priest went into the Holy of Holies. This is why to the true Bible-believing Christians, Catholicism is so whack, because Catholicism does what's called a, what's it called every time they do the, huh? No. Every time they do the service, it's called the Eucharist. The Holy Eucharist is re-crucifying Christ. You have to do it again for sin. You have to do it again for sin. You have to, and according to the book of Hebrews, he's saying, no, once. That's it. And they do the Holy Eucharist again. And every time you go to Catholic Church, he's crucified again and again and again. And at some point in time, this guy Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., that's who Martin Luther King Jr. was named after. Martin Luther, he goes and he says, we're doing it wrong, guys. We're doing it wrong. And he did what's called the Great Reformation, which was the start of all of the new churches, which are called the... Yes, but what was it? The Reformation was the... Protestant churches, all the Protestant churches, which got away from the traditional Catholicisms. Now, sadly, the Lutheran church became just an extension of Catholic Church after Martin Luther died, which was sad in itself. But this is why it's so important to understand this. And I'm going to explain to you in about 3 minutes why it's important now to us. Continuing as we finish, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, after this, the judgment. Now, guys, verse 27 in the book of Hebrews, in the 9th chapter, should be a memory verse for everybody. When somebody comes to tell you, and somebody tries to witness to you, somebody tries to share their belief with you, and they tell you about being regenerated, or what's that word? Reincarnated. You say, no, I'm sorry. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and 23, it's a point 27. It's a memory verse. What are you talking about? It is appointed for men to die once. Then the judgment. This is also that really famous saying, that really cool saying, if you are born twice, you only die once. But if you are born once, you die twice. You guys got this? There's no purgatory, like the Catholics teach. There is a hell, unlike Rob Bell teaches. It's appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. That's why the Bible also says to be absent with the body is to be present in the Lord. When you die, when your heart beats its last, you are before God. And he puts his glasses on and sees you as you really are. Oh, you're Christ's. Come right in. You're my sons. Come right in. Your name's in the book. I saw it already before you got here. Come right in. Continuing, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Wow. Okay. Why is all this important? Well, now you guys understand the little details of why a Jew who believes the Bible should also believe in Christ. Why a Jew who believes in the Torah should also believe in Christ. Why a Jew who is born again must put away all of the stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition. And if you're having a Seder dinner to remember Christ, praise God. But if you are preaching, which so many Messianic Jews teach, you must keep this law, you must keep that law. No. But why is it important to you, Christian? My first day in prison, I walked in, it was 1997, I walked into the FCC in Miami, Federal Correction Facility in Miami, Florida. I walked in there, and as soon as I walked in, the enemy of my soul said to me, "You're an animal. Animals belong in cages. Welcome home." And I had accepted Christ some year earlier, a year earlier, through the whole mess of me. And I had so much trouble forgiving myself. I knew what I had done. And every day I'd go to bed and it would remind me of this I did when I was 15 and this one I did when I was 17 and that one I did when I was 20 and this and all the people I'd hurt and the abortions I committed and all these things just weighing and heavy and pushing me down. If you are here and you think that you've done something that you can't be forgiven for, you need to read this chapter again. Christ's blood is sufficient to forgive. And if Christ can forgive you, then you need to forgive yourself. There is no sin that God can't forgive except the sin of not asking for forgiveness. He can't forgive you without you asking for forgiveness. It's really that simple. Now, if the brothers and or who else is helping hand out the communion elements, please. We're going to just be another 5 minutes. We're going to do a communion. And if you don't know what communion is, I'll explain it to you and then put everything together. So what we're going to do is what's called a sacrament of the church, where we do a symbolizing thing. As Christians, we don't have a whole lot of symbols anymore that we do because all of those symbols have been fulfilled in Christ. But there are a few things that we do. Baptism is a symbol, and communion is a symbol. We're going to put a little cup of juice in your hand, and we're going to put a little piece of bread in your hand. And the bread is going to represent the broken and beaten and bruised body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cup is going to represent the new covenant. Now, if Christ was still alive, because the testator would still be alive, his will would not be done. But Christ's will, as in his will, as in his testament, is now going to be done because he died for us. And you know what his will was? That you're forgiven of your sins. No matter who you are, no matter what you did. I know you walked in here and you felt like, "I don't belong here, man. These people are all holy. Look at the smiles on it." Man, we all were there. But it's not the case. This is never, ever going to be a museum for saints. It's always going to be a hospital for sinners. As soon as this place becomes a museum, let's close this jam down and get out of here. Man, who ain't messed up here? If you're here and you're not messed up, man, go find another church because this is a church for messed up people. Listen. If the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of heifers' ashes can purify the Old Testament, how much more can the blood of Christ forgive you? Huh? So when you get that, you hold it in your hands, and just look at it for a couple seconds. And I'm going to give you an explanation on that, and then we'll partake together and celebrate. Thank you. So there's this story in the Bible where the Lord Jesus is sitting with his disciples, the guys that have been following him around for the last 3 years. And on the night that he was abducted and then eventually crucified. He gets together with them and he says, hey guys, we're going to break bread one last time together. And he takes a piece of bread, and then they had that pita bread, and he ripped it off, and he went, guys, this is my body, which is broken for you. And I want you to get together. And as often as you get together, remember the things that I taught you. Remember the things that I did. Gave him the bread. And if you are looking at the matzah bread, the reason it's matzo bread, according to the Jew, is because it doesn't have yeast in it. Yeast is leaven. And according to Christ, leaven is a type, a picture of a shadow of sin. That's why this ain't nice fluffy bread. It's flat. If you look at it, it's burnt and it's got holes in it. Because Christ was abandoned. He was burnt by his friends and his enemies. And they nailed him to a cross. They put holes in it. So what you're doing by taking this and eating this, for some of you, it might be your salvation bread. You might be eating the bread of life for the first time. And make sure you know this, because according to the Bible, if you do this thing that we're doing now, if you do this sacrament right, we're doing right now in an unworthy manner, you're drinking judgment on yourself, man. There's a little, if you look at the chair in front of you, there's a little loop in that chair. Just put that cup down there, put the piece of bread in it, and walk away. Don't eat this thing unless you're right with God. If you're here and you're not right with God yet, don't eat this thing. You think life's tough now. So by eating this now, now you know this, you're accepting Christ as your Savior. You're accepting Christ's life in your life. If you're not going to eat this bread like that, don't eat it at all. I'm warning you. I used to know a guy, he used to always say, things can't get worse than this. You know what happened? They got worse. But to you that knows, oh, you bet I want Christ's life in my life. I can't wait. Man, there's so much, too much of me in this life. Way too much of me. You mean this can help me? You mean I can have more of his life in my life? I can rededicate myself to the Lord? More. Go ahead. Lord Jesus did something we affectionately call Operation Crowd Reduction. I do that often. He was surrounded by his apostles and by the disciples and by followers. It literally hangers on. And he said to them, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no place in me. And they looked at him and they said, whoa, that's some weird stuff. We're out of here. And they left. And he looked at his apostles and he said, do you want to leave me also? And the apostle Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words of life. But before he said that, he looked at one of these guys that was leaving and he said, does this offend you that I say you must eat my body and drink my blood? He says, I'm talking about spiritual things and you don't understand it. How could I talk to you about earthly things? You don't understand. You're supposed to be the leaders of the people and you don't understand communion. You don't understand brotherhood. You don't understand loyalty. You don't understand fealty. You don't understand any of these things. I can't tell you anything else. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said to them. If you don't understand, what I'm talking is the Spirit. And then he said this, and I love this. He said, the Spirit gives life. The letter gives death. Yes. Spiritually speaking, I will dwell in you. My Spirit when I leave this earth in the physical, my spirit will fall on this earth in the spiritual. It will take you over. You will be changed. You will be different. Your heart will be different. Your conscience will be different. Everything's going to change. Remember sitting in that church, looking up at that crucifix and going, I'm sorry, God. I hope you understand what I'm doing. There's just no other way. If I am not ferocious on these streets, I'm going to die. And I ain't dying without a fight. It's that old song, I can't be faded. I can't be faded. And the Lord Jesus said, oh, I got a way. I will make a way. I will tear the veil of the temple from top to bottom, and I will make a way through the wilderness. I'll bring you out of that neighborhood. I'll bring you off them streets, and I'm going to use you mightily. People will get saved. You will pray for people. I'm going to give you a wife and children, maybe even some land in Georgia. Now, I can't promise you the land in Georgia, but I can promise you God's going to use you mightily. Go ahead. Cool stuff today, guys. I hope that kind of studious atmosphere was received by you guys. That's just the book of Hebrews, you know? It ain't always like that, but the book of Hebrews is like that. Just so many details. And that's how pastors learn how to teach the Bible, by how this guy taught and with the pictures and the symbols and all of that stuff. So, Lord willing, I'll see you all at 6 o'clock tonight at the beach. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today's word, the message of the cross, the forgiveness of sins, the willingness to use foul and dirty vessels like us. God, we thank you so much and ask you to be with us through whatever may come our way. And we thank you in advance and pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And only by his name can we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.